Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6 this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, continuing through verse 8, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I have a question for you all this morning. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, I know some of you are sitting thinking, whatever. Maybe some of the younger kids are like, I got a lot of ideas. I remember for a while that I thought when I was growing up, I thought I wanted to be a doctor. But I learned that they had to work with needles, and I can't even stand watching somebody get a shot. So I thought, okay, that's obviously not the field for me. Then I thought for a while that I wanted to be a marine biologist, not only because it sounded really cool, right? I mean, how many marine biologists do you run into in your life? You'll run into a lot more doctors than you do marine biologists. So you think to yourself, well, I'll be a marine biologist. Well, then I started to look into the marine biology and biology at all, for that matter. They have to take some very difficult courses in college. And I've never been much of a student, and school's never been able to hold my interest for long, so I gave up on that dream. So I decided, you know, heck with it, I'm just going to go ahead and be a professional baseball player. I kind of liked baseball. I thought, you know, even if I'm just good enough to get into, like, you know, AAA or independent league ball, you know, I might be able to play long enough that eventually people could notice not only my skills but my intelligence, and I could just go into coaching after that. Well, unfortunately, right, life ran its course, and alcohol and drugs got in the way of that dream. After that, I decided just to become a millionaire. I thought, you know, what the heck? I'm just going to be rich. So I joined Amway. As you can tell, I am not a millionaire. Now, in all my years growing up, I can honestly tell you there was one thing that I never thought to myself, you know what I want to be? It was a pastor. Not because I wouldn't have wanted to be one had I probably grown up in the church, but I didn't even know what a pastor did. I just knew it was somebody you had to not swear around when I was a kid, right? And so I never thought to myself I wanted to be a pastor. And also, I can honestly tell you, not only had I never had that thought, I know that anybody in my life would have never had that thought about me either. If you were to talk to anybody who knew me growing up, the last thing they think that they would tell you I would end up being was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, sometimes I'll run into some of those people in my life nowadays, and they think I'm joking when I tell them what I do. And I have to tell them, no, it's the truth. And I go on and share the gospel, Lord willing, with them. So again, I ask you this morning, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, I know you're thinking, that's just plain crazy, Pastor. I'm already growing up. Now, that statement may be true, but I'm about to submit that many more of us here sitting this morning may not actually be growing up in the manner in which I'm going to speak on this morning. Because the growing up I'm talking about this morning has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with age. Getting a little ahead of myself though, so let's look at our first verse that I want to begin to end this morning. Let's look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. The apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we talked last week about being sober in our minds, about how we should think about ourselves, not to think ourselves exalted above others, but in all honesty, the servants of others. Not that we should abase ourselves or think ourselves lowly by any means, but that we should honestly be sober-minded, not about ourselves. Be honest with us and ourselves about who we are and what God has done with us. But there at the end of that, and we didn't spend any time on this last week, and so I want to take a look at this really quickly. It said, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, there are heretics, and I'm going to be so bold as to call them heretics, that are out there that will tell you that means that some of us have more faith than the others. Now, I want to be honest with you right now. God has given you the same faith. We all have the same faith. We can tap into the same place that our faith comes from, the Holy Spirit. So it is not a matter of me having more faith than you. And I hate it when I hear somebody say, I would do that, but I don't have enough faith to do that. Why, are you not a believer? But here's the truth of the matter. The faith that we're looking at this morning, or that measure of portion of the faith, really you have to understand the idea of what measure really means there. It doesn't mean that he's dealing out this, okay, you get to be faithful enough to drive your car. You get to be faithful enough to go ahead and just read your Bible daily. You get to be faithful enough to be a teacher or a pastor or a deacon or whatever. That's not the matter. This word measure simply means a portion of the faith. That's really what we're talking about here. Now, what I mean by that is this. If you'll allow me to say it this way, what we're really talking about this morning is he's saying that you have been given a portion in the faith. Now, that means that God has given you something to do in the body of Christ, and that no other person can fulfill that duty because God has dealt it to you. God has dealt it to you. Turn with me to one of those famous passages we go to all the time. But let's just begin. Actually, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, actually. Let's just go there. Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you would. Where he talks about this one body, if you would. And let's see what he says here in the book of Ephesians to expound upon this idea of this measure to begin with. A portion of the faith, if you would, that is yours to do. Ephesians chapter 4, pick it up at verse 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And we're going to go ahead and read it through verse 16. The apostle writing says these words, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. The measure of the what? The gifts. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descend first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended above up afar above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Begin by just looking right back there, if you would. He'll first point out in this passage that there are many parts to the body. There's different parts to the body. There's different portions of the body. There's different things the body has to do. In particular, looking there at verse 16 with me, though, where it says right there in the middle, it says, in the measure of every part. That's that same portion word. You have a portion. You have a part to play. You have something that the Lord has your need of. But also look there where it says there in verse 16 that every, look back at the beginning, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you see there where it says we need every part? We need every part of the body. You have a part to play. You are a part. You've been dealt your portion, your measure, and what you are to do. And you need to play your part. Now, I tell you that, not saying that we can't necessarily go on without a certain part, right? But it's not as healthy. It's not as complete, is it? It's not exactly what it was designed to be. In other words, before we turn back, in verse 15, go look right there, it says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We have a need to grow in him. Him being Jesus Christ, because he is the head. We need to grow in all things, in every area of our life, we should be reflecting him as the head. And why do we need to grow so much? It is so that we can fulfill our part. Now, before I go too much further into our conversation this morning, into our sermon this morning, I want you to understand something. What I'm going to teach you this morning is not a works-based salvation. I'm just going to right now have the assumption that I am speaking to saved believers here this morning. If you are here this morning and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, once you have trusted Jesus, and I don't doubt that he will bring you into the faith, once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand he has a portion for you as well. And that right now, part of our body is missing because you haven't done that yet. Now, we know we are to grow. And he says, grow into him in all things. But how do we go about growing? You know, we just went out and we planted all that grass yesterday. And we put the flowers in the flower garden and everything like that. Now, granted, they're already up and stuff because we bought them when they were partially grown. We bought sod. It had grown already, right? But what does it need to continue to grow? It needs to continue to be nourished, right? We need to continue to water that grass and water those flowers. If we don't put water on that stuff, or we need to actually, you know, also like we mentioned, we have to keep people off of it for a while until the roots can take hold into the regular ground. If we don't keep people off of that, or we let them get trampled on, let it get trampled underfoot, it will die, it'll fade away. And if we don't water it, it will die and it'll fade away. We have to add to it something. In other words, for it to grow and be healthy, we have to do something, or it has to receive something. It has to be nourished. And when we think of nourishing, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You're probably familiar with this text, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Peter writing here, lest we think it's only Paul who had this idea. The Apostle Peter writing here says these words to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, wherefore, laying aside all miracle and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. What he's telling us, and I love this image that he brings forth here, we are to try to what? We're to grow, and how do we grow? By the sincere milk of the word. By the sincere milk of the word. I love this image that is laid forth here. That word desire, where it says desire the pure milk, the sincere milk of the word, it means to intensely crave. Right? Now, we've all had cravings before. Even if, you know, I mean, I can't name anybody probably that I know hasn't had a craving. Yesterday, I had three of the boys at the very end of the afternoon out here that were working, and all they talked about for about 2 hours was a snow cone. Right? Man, I want to go get a snow cone. Until finally I said, fine, go get a snow cone. None of the snow shacks were open, so they settled for a milkshake. But nonetheless, all right, they had an intense craving for something. They desired something. Now, we all understand this image of a newborn babe desiring the milk, don't we? Because if there's a baby and it starts crying, what's the first thought that goes into your head? It's hungry. Now, if we go and try to feed it and it doesn't want to take the bottle or it doesn't want to suck or whatever the case may be, we understand then what? It must be wet, right? We need to change its diaper. And then we change its diaper, and what does it want to do right after its diaper is changed? Begin to fill it again so it wants to eat, right? And so we understand what is going on. We should desire that. Crave it as the newborn babe. What do we crave? The Word of God. The Word of God. One of the things that I have to say bothers me the most about America and most of the modern evangelical church nowadays is the meal, the appetite on a Sunday morning does not consist of this. It doesn't. They want to be fed all sorts of other gobbledygook, right? Tell me a couple of cool stories, make me laugh a little bit, pat me on the head and send me away. Maybe let me sing a couple songs. But by all means, do not open the Word of God and let me actually see what food really tastes like. But I love there that he closes that verse that we just read. In the verse 3, he says this, "If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious." Now, I love that. Because if you are saved here this morning, you've tasted the grace of the Lord. You have tasted the grace of the Lord. And if you really understand what that grace was all about, you should desire more of it. You would want more of it. I don't understand these people who are just totally satisfied with the taste. I want to be just constantly taking it in. Now, does that mean that we need to, you know, whatever, you know, totally become these like monks who hide ourselves in a monastery and read all day long? If the Lord calls you to do such, go for it. But no, I think honestly we should be those who are prepared, reading the Word for ourselves, being edified in ourselves. Why? So the Lord can use us to fulfill our portion, our part, so we can grow thereby. Now that's one area that we can learn how to grow as newborn babes. But he tells us another thing, and Peter tells us another thing about growing as well. Turn with me to 2 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says these words now in closing out his epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he gives us these instructions. Pick it up at verse 17 with me, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." We are also not only to grow in our desire for the Word of God, we are now to grow in our grace and in our knowledge. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Knowledge is very simple to come by. All you got to do is read it, understand it, right? That's how you get knowledge. You know, you can always tell when somebody doesn't know what they're talking about, right? Because they stumble over themselves a lot. And especially, I love it when people come to you and they try to talk to you about things that they don't understand. I remember one time when Sean and I were getting our home appraised for the first time. We're getting ready to buy our home, and our home was going to get appraised. You guys all know that I'm a Native American. I live on the reservation. We have land that's out of trust. I'm not going to get into all what that means to you right now. But I'm going to tell you this. When we were buying our house, that the company, we didn't get to select an appraiser, and you don't when you're getting a home loan, right? It just goes into the rails system, basically, and they draw out, and they send an appraiser out to do an appraisal on what your home is going to be worth. Well, they sent out a gentleman, and I'm not going to say his name because it isn't obviously this community, and I don't want to defame his character over the radio because I don't want to be sued. But they sent a character out to do our appraisal on our home and what we were going to do. And the only way I can describe this to you is he came in so far below. He came in less than what we were going to pay for the house to begin with. And so I went and asked him, you know, can you explain to me how you got these numbers? You know, and I mean, he didn't know what I did at that time. And you guys all know at that time I was working for a housing authority. I was helping people get mortgages. I was helping them to understand how to go about lending. I was helping to understand all this process. And I'm like, I don't understand how you possibly came up with these numbers. I mean, in a comparable market, period, even if all you would have done is just got on the MLS and looked up the different real estate that matched ours in the area, you would have come up with a bigger number than what you came up with. And I'm not joking when he literally looked at me and he said this, "Well, you're Indian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Why don't you take advantage of one of those programs that gives Indians houses for free?" Now, I won't lie, okay? That was one of those moments that I wanted to take off the church hat and let them know my mind, right? But I didn't. I called the state and let them know instead, all right? And I told him as he can, but he went on. He didn't just stop right there. He went on and started, you know, you guys get so many things given to you and stuff. I don't know why you're trying to buy a house. You should just go out there and have them build you one for free and blah, blah, on and on like this. He went off for about a good 5 minutes there. And finally, I remember I stopped the gentleman. I said, I might want to stop you with what you're saying right now. And he's like, and I said, let me explain to you what I do for a living. And so I explained to him what I did for a living and how that not every house that an Indian gets on a reservation is a free house given to them by the government. All right? And in fact, even the houses that they do get built by their governmental programs, they have to pay for. It's not unlike Habitat for Humanity or something like that. And I went on to explain this to him, and you saw the color go out of his face as I began to explain who I was, what I did, and what I knew. And especially once I said, and just so you know, I work with the state on a lot of different things, and they will be hearing about this conversation. Now, what was the problem with that man? He was speaking according to no knowledge. He didn't know. He just thought, he assumed he knew things. So getting knowledge is not tough, because he could have understood that if he would have simply called out to myself or the housing authority or something like that and gotten that information, he would have known. But instead, he just thought he would assume because so-and-so told him it was so. And you know what? That is one of the dangers in the church. Because a lot of them, the only time a lot of the church ever hears from quote-unquote God, I don't say quote-unquote God like this isn't hearing from God. I say quote-unquote because sometimes I don't even quote the verses, right? They just give you their opinion of what the Bible should say. All right? But sometimes the only time that people hear from the Word of God is on a Sunday morning. Well, they're not getting not much knowledge that way. But he says that we're supposed to grow thereby in grace as well. Now, how do we go about growing in grace? Very simple. You practice it. You become gracious. Or in other words, you serve. You serve. That's how we go about growing in grace. We learn how to practice it. We learn how to serve. We're going to understand the depths of the grace of God when we actually go out and practice the grace of God. You'll start to understand it more. Turning back to our text now this morning in Romans chapter 12, though, he goes on from there and he says these words to us now. In verse 4, so we understand the measure is your portion. You have a portion in the faith. You have something you are supposed to be doing. Now here we go, all right? In verses 4 and 5, he says this, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." The word office there is an awesome word, all right? And this kind of backs up exactly what we've already talked about this morning. It says, we are all members and have not the same office. In other words, we have not the same function. That's what it really means. Not the same thing to do, the same duty, the same deed, the same work. We are all part of the whole. We're all fitly joined together, but we all have a separate work laid out before us. We all have a separate thing that we must do. Now, that's not to earn our salvation. Why? Because remember when we talked about in verse 1, it said this is our reasonable service. This is our logical response to what God has already done for you. And so we understand that we're not doing it because we have to prove our worth to God. He already sees you as worthy. That's why he sent his son. We don't need to prove our worth to God. We do this because we love him. And you have a part, you have a portion in the faith, you have a portion in the body of Christ that you and only you can fulfill. And unless you think I'm making that up and just shooting that from the hip because I don't want to be accused of being some of those other men, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 8 now. Ephesians chapter 8. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're all familiar with this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We've read this many times before. We use this one to witness to our LDS friends all the time. Not that necessarily they understand the gift of God because you got to understand and just give it over to the Spirit, let him teach you. But here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay, understand this. You are saved. You become his workmanship. He has works for you that you should walk in. Do you see that? Salvation's first, not the works. All right? Once we become part of his workmanship, and you guys, I've shared that word with you before, the word is in Greek, poema, where we get our word poem from, right? You are his workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That you should walk in them. So God has laid out works for you that you should walk in them, and only you get to walk in them. Now, you may walk into those with somebody else, but it's only you who gets to walk into them. But in this same passage, in this same chapter, jump down to verse 19 with me, if you would. And read through verse 19 through 22 with me, if you would. He says this, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the whole temple, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit." Do you notice there where he says we're built upon a foundation? The foundation was what? Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets. He's the cornerstone. Our Lord is the cornerstone. This is what we're built upon. And I love this word description of what Paul goes on to explain here, because it says, all the building is fitly framed together and groweth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'd be a little freaked out if I saw a building growing. But do you understand that that's what he's saying here about the body of Christ, that we're fitly joined together and we should be growing thereby? Right? Meaning what? Just like we read, if my joint doesn't supply to my body what it needs, I can't grow thereby. If my parts don't give to my body what it needs, I can't grow. So we have our work, we have our portion, we have something we're supposed to grow by, and that we are all builded together, he says there. We are all to be building, not only with each other, but together. And this is our point, guys. This is what he's called us to. Each one of us has a portion. We have a function distinct from all the other parts. And they all work independent of each other, and every part is needed. Let me just give you an example of one here, person, just that maybe it makes sense to you, right? We have a church. We have pastors in that church. We have deacons in that church. We have trustees in that church. We have a pianist in that church. We have Sunday school teachers. We have somebody who does our bulletin. We have children's church workers. We have people who pray. We have our orchestra. We have all sorts of different parts in this body. And every one of those parts is so important. Each one of them does something different for the body, doesn't it? But here's the problem. Could we survive without a pianist? Yes. Could we survive without an organist? Yes. Could the church even survive without a pastor? Yes. Other men could step up and teach. Would it be fitly joined together? Would it be a complete thing? No. No, it would not. And we understand that even when we think about our own bodies. Now, you can obviously, you all know, I walk, and I tell you the name of the disease I have, but I don't remember it, okay? But basically, the problem with my body is my hips, the muscles in my hips were not taut, or were not taut, put together right, I don't know, whatever you want to say, okay? It's a deformity with my hips. And so they don't do what they're supposed to do. So I don't walk like everybody else. I walk a lot cooler, right? If you don't believe me, you know what? I mean, when I lived in Las Vegas and I go down to North Las Vegas, I saw some really cool hip walks down there. And I thought, you know, I could walk through there and they'd all think I was just getting my groove on. Right? Now, I tell you that jokingly, but honestly, here's the truth. I don't walk the same as you. Does that mean I cannot walk? No, I can walk. Does that mean I cannot run? No, I can run. It doesn't mean I'm going to do it the same way you do it. And honestly, I'm not going to do it as proficiently as you do it. I'm not going to be as good at it as you are, but I can still do it. So in other words, my body is still operating. It's still doing the things it can do. It's just not doing it as well. And eventually I'll get to the point where I might need some assistance, right? Like, for example, when I go hunting, sometimes I literally have to use somebody's shoulder or a stick or something like that to walk up and down the hills. Now, do I complain about that? Not unless I trip and fall, all right? But honestly, I don't complain about it. I'm a little slower at it, right? I mean, I am definitely not deer by any means, okay? But, you know, so sometimes I need assistance. Somebody comes alongside and puts my father-in-law off the time to come along, and he'll put his arm underneath my arm just to kind of help me along. I need some assistance sometimes. Why? Because that's him taking up the load or carrying the burden for that which I can't. And that's how that happens. That's where you guys come in. There are things that can't happen in this body as a church without you. I get so frustrated when I run into, did you guys know that I can't remember the number now, but there are over, it's astronomical. I want to say that there are over 1,000 pastors, men called as pastors, leaving the pulpit every month. It's some astronomical number like that. Every month. And you know what most of them say? It was too much for me to carry. I got to tell you, one of the blessings of being a part of this body, Pocatello Baptist, is this, is you guys pick up your load. And I thank you for that. Because if it was all laid upon our shoulders, man, I'd be wore out. I would be wore out. Each one of us, I mean, I think about the work day that we had out there yesterday. And, you know, I know we didn't have the numbers that we wanted to, but we had actually Pastor Humphreys, you guys know him from Burley, came by yesterday. And they had a work day a couple weeks ago. And literally, Pastor Humphreys, his wife, and his father-in-law showed up. And that is just amazing that we had so many people out here yesterday, including many of our youth, and I appreciate that. That we are all out here working together. We are all taking care of our body, if you would. Now, you need your parts. You may not be able to do it exactly the same as somebody else. I'm not a great basketball player. I don't have a lot of height to me, and I can't jump. Right? That's not true. I can get a good, you know, I've got at least a half inch to an inch vertical. Right? I mean, seriously. I mean, you guys be amazed. When we lower that hoop all the way down, I can almost dunk it. Right? I mean, that's how close I am. Now, I tell you that because here's the point. I actually was involved in a basketball team one time. I was involved in a boys group when I was younger, and we all loved to play basketball, and we'd go with these other boys groups, and we'd all have this convention together and stuff, and we'd play basketball together. That was one of the activities, and you'd win even a trophy for it and stuff, and it'd go in a trophy case somewhere. But I remember that I was not obviously the best basketball player. You didn't want me under the hoop trying to get the rebounds, right? You didn't want me, but you know what I was really good at? Passing the ball. Now, I could dribble, I'd get down the court, I could be on the outside, and I got really good at seeing the openings. It was like I could just see when some guy was going to do something and I'd pass him the ball. We won trophies 2 years in a row at those conventions, right? And I was on the court for every one of them. Couldn't make the basketball team here in Pocatello, you know, at my junior high at the time and stuff like that, but that was okay. I got to play basketball anyway. But what happened was I fulfilled my part. I gave them the part that I could do, and they did their parts, and that's what made us work. It's no different in the church, guys. You do your part and it works well. You don't do your part and we lack. We miss something. Right? It doesn't mean we're not going to survive. It doesn't mean we're not going to keep going on. But it means that we're not, honestly, being, if you can, to quote the army from how many years ago, being all that we could be. We're not. We have to do our parts. So grow up. Do your part. Now, does that mean you have to grow up all the way and then decide to do your part? No. No. Why? Well, because I think of our orchestra over here right now. They're not all grown up adults with all the wisdom that adults have. They may think they are, but they're not. All right? But they're awesome, and they're doing their part. You know, we have elders now in the body who can't lift things, can't, you know, do work like that and stuff, but they're on their knees praying for the things that are happening here. They're doing their part. You know, you do your part and do it now. And when you do, you're going to find yourself growing in the Lord when you do your part. So grow up. Now, don't wait for that moment when you think you're ready to respond. Honestly, respond when he calls you, right? Now, there was a nasty rumor going around here for a while that don't tell Brian you think we should do something because he'll make you do it, right? Well, now, I'm going to be honest with you. Let me give you the honest statement behind that, okay? Somebody comes up to me and says, you know what we should be doing? We should start we should start a singles ministry, right? Okay, how are you going to do it? What do you mean, me? Well, the Lord obviously laid this on your heart. He hasn't laid it on mine yet. Doesn't mean I won't support you in it, but he laid it upon your heart. Right? So maybe he's calling you. okay, maybe you're not fit for it, maybe you can't do it for whatever reason, you know what, then let me know. I'll go around, I'll ask and see if there's anybody else who has that same heart, and we'll get it going, right? It doesn't mean that I'm being mean when I say that, but the truth of the matter is this, is if everybody who came with me had an idea, I said, okay, I'll do that, you know what would end up happening? Either one, I'd get really burnt out and put myself in an early grave, or two, none of those things would ever happen, and then we'd all be disappointed. Now, I want you to understand this is not a new idea, that the Lord needs each one of us to fulfill our part. Let's look at Moses' life for an example. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Read verses 1 through 16. I know it's a large part of the scripture here, but let's just read it together if you would. It's kind of a fun little story anyway. Moses he goes up on the mount to the burning bush. He gets his shoes taken off. He's standing there before the Lord. And this is part of the conversation that they have, kind of the closing part of their conversation, if you would. Pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me, and we'll read through verse 16. It said, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is this in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Moses is the man after my own heart right there, right? He fled from the serpent. Those people who like those things, whew. Anyway, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand in and take it by the tail. This is where Moses had more faith than I would. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put it into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand, plucked it out of his bosom, and became as it was turned again to as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of thy first sign, and they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also the two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou dost take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, and this is what I really want to look at, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or the deaf, seeing or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So we see Moses now coming to him, and what does he say? Lord, I am not worthy. I'm not good enough to do this. I'm slow in speech. I can't even talk. And the Lord's like, oh, didn't I just make your hand leprous and then unleprous? Didn't I make the mouth? Do you think I can't use your mouth? He argues with the Lord. Right? And then he says again in verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him that thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is it not Aaron the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and thou with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And ye shall be and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So finally the Lord's like, fine, you don't think you can do it, Moses, here's somebody else that can. Now go. How often does that happen in our lives? We think we can't do something, and all we need is somebody else to come alongside of us, do their part, and help us out. Right? That's all he's asking for there. He says, you know what? Fine. I wanted, you know, Moses, I could do it with just you. But since you just really feel like you're inadequate and you can't do it, I'm going to give you somebody else to help you out. Here's your brother Aaron. He'll talk for you. You talk to him and he'll talk. I love that. Moses saw his shortcomings and told the Lord he could not do it because of them. But God said, fine, I will give you Aaron as a mouth. This is not the example, not the only example of Moses' ministry that we see him needing someone to come alongside and hold him up, though. Flip over to chapter 17 of Exodus. chapter 17 of Exodus, we run into another interesting story, actually one of my favorite stories. Because this really shows how needed many parts are. Exodus chapter 17. Is everybody there? Sorry, I forgot where. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. We'll read through verse 13. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up onto the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you see there, Moses, a great man of God, got wore out, didn't he? And what did he need? He needed Aaron and Hur to come on each side and help him to hold his arms up. What would have happened if there wouldn't have been those two parts there? Israel would have been defeated. Israel would have lost. So you see how important it is that we do our part. Part of why the church is losing ground in the world right now is because the church is not doing their part. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Part of why the church is losing ground in the world today is because the church is not doing its part. Do you realize that we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his people, we're his mouth? Do you realize that's what he has us for? It's not just so we get together and have potlucks and stuff, which, by the way, it doesn't mean I don't want to have potlucks. I love them. Right? But it's so that we can do something for the Lord. We can do our part and see the kingdom grow thereby. And the body grow thereby. And you grow thereby. Now, one of the things that I think we make a mistake of in this modern day is men of God don't surround themselves with men who will challenge them. Now, what I mean by that is this, and I'm not just talking about men, I mean as a whole, we in the church don't want people around us who challenge us in our growth, do we? We want the people who tell us, you know what, you're just so awesome. You're so good, you're so amazing. Right? If you would, as a pastor, it's those who would surround themselves with yes men. Whatever the pastor wants to do, they're going to say, okay, let's do it. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I think of those men in our church who have stepped up as our deacons and trustees, part of why I am glad that they are who they are is because they are men who I know will tell me, no. Will tell me, no, I don't think that's a wise idea. And I can listen to the counsel of many. I don't need people who are going to tell me everything I'm doing is right. Because if everything I was doing was right, I would be Jesus, right? And I know I'm not. I want men in the church, I want people in the church, and you should want people in your life and in this church who challenge you. Sometimes they'll challenge me, I'll think through it, and we'll discuss it some more, and I may prevail in the sense that they'll go, oh, okay, I see the wisdom behind that. But sometimes I'll see the wisdom of what they're telling me, right? And it's the same way, I mean, that's what marriage is designed for too, right? Our spouse becomes our helpmeet, right? Not our yes man. Chandra will tell you, Brian's not perfect. I know he's good looking and all, but that, don't be fooled by that. All right? He has some issues. We don't need that kind of people anymore. So we can see clearly that there are many parts of the body of Christ. Turn back to our text now, Romans chapter 12. There are many parts to the body of Christ, and every part is needed. Even the parts that are rough. Now, what do I mean by that? You know those people that are just difficult? That's the best word I can come up with, right? Those ones that you just go, oh. You know, actually, I'm going to tell you how I can describe those people to you. Because when you see them coming, you go, oh, no. I don't want to talk to them tonight. Oh, no. They're going to trap me. You start getting your escape plan already laid out, right? Did you know we need those people too? Because you know what they do? They challenge you to grow in your love, your patience, your kindness, your gentleness, right? Even those people. And the beautiful thing about those people is they never know they're that person, do they? Right? That's what I love about it. They're just like, they're that person, they don't even know they're that person. All right? So you might be sitting here thinking, am I that person? I'm not going to tell you. All right. But verses 6 through 8 now, he says these words to us. So we, actually verse 5, he says, we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. We need each other. And then he says this in verses 6 through 8. And we're going to talk a little more about some of this stuff next week as well. But he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I know you feel like we should go on past that point, and I do too, but honestly, we're gonna come back and cover some more of this next week and get into verse 9 and some more. But here's what I want to say about this. Each one of us has a part to play. Different gifts, different things the Lord has gifted you with, different talents, different abilities. Now, he gives us a small list here. This is not an exhaustive list by any means of all the things that the Lord can gift us with. But he says there are some different ones. And why I want to look at these is just real quickly. I want you to see these. I'm not going to expound on each one very long. But he says there that in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, some whether of prophecy, let us prophesy. Prophecy is simply the heralding of the word. If you're somebody the Lord has given you the boldness and the ability to share the world with the word, and share the word with the world, then do it. Then do it. And then he says this. After that, he says ministry, right? That means to give an attendance to, if you would. That's somebody who just cleans, picks up, you know, things like that. You know, they sit down with somebody. Somebody's trying to lift something. They go out and they help them. And, you know, they don't walk by the piece of trash and go somebody else's job. Right? Hopefully none of us walk by that piece of trash and say somebody else's job. Teaching means to, well, obviously, you know, teach. Exhortation, to call near, invite people, challenge them to come closer. Give, that's obviously in a monetary sense or in a time sense or in a work tenth. It means to impart upon people, to give of yourself. To rule over, to preside over. You have a ministry that you're taking up the helm on, then just do it well. And mercy with compassion, it's what that really says there. That cheerfulness means to have a compassion or with a merry heart, if you would. So you're going to show mercy with a merry heart. In other words, somebody's going to come to you and they're going to have stumbled and you're going to help them to feel like, you know what, it's okay, God still loves you. You're still okay in his eyes. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, and we're going to talk about more about kind of along the giftings, if you would, next week a little bit. But understand that this is not an all-inclusive list, but you can obviously see even in this list that you may have several of these talents, several of these gifts. You might be somebody who can teach well and somebody who is merciful. So use them both. What for? So the body can be supplied. So that Christ will be glorified. So what is your gift? What is your part to do? And we're going to come to our close here, guys, quickly. But what is your part to do? Well, I went to a church one time where we took a test. Right? Literally. I'm not joking when I say that. We were at church one time. We were going through their new believers class there. And they gave us a test telling us what we should be doing. Right? That's being called by man, not by God. I just want to be honest with you guys. I went through that test, and it's like those school tests. Remember those school tests you would take and tell you what you should do when you grew up, right? What field you should go into, right? I was supposed to be a garbage man. All right. I mean, I'm not making fun of garbage men, honestly, but no. Right? I mean, I can't stomach any smells. You can ask my wife. I won't drink milk if it's like within a week of the expiration. I make Shonda smell before I'll drink it. All right? I cannot stand that stuff. And she loves me, so don't look at her and say, I would never do that for Brian. Okay? So, that's why I didn't marry you. I married her. All right? Now, I tell you this, though, guys, because here's the point. There's not necessarily a litmus test that you can do to tell you what you're gifted in and what you should be doing. Honestly, I can tell you this. If the Lord places something upon your heart, try it. Right? Try it. We'll encourage you in it. We'll help you out. We'll support you any way we possibly can. And if it works, it succeeds, and you get fulfilled in that, praise be to God. If it fails and you go, this really wasn't it. You know, one of the mistakes that churches make all the time is they start ministries and they're afraid to kill them. Right? There's like two people showing up every time. Well, why are you still doing that? Okay? It's like our door knocking ministry that we tried out for a while on Saturday mornings. Okay? A couple people would show up, maybe a couple. Right? I mean, three at least every time, my wife, myself, and I. I'm not two people. My son. Sorry. Right? I know I look like two people, but I'm only one. Okay? But nonetheless, all right? You know, but the point is, so sometimes you got to be willing to just kill it. I trust that God's going to take people out and have them door knock if they're called to do so. You know, if the Lord places it upon your heart to share, share. All right? Door knocking is not the only way to share the gospel. So one of the things we make a mistake of is we think once we start something, we can't end it. That's not true. Right? That's not true. Paul started out on the road to kill all the Christians and imprison them. God ended that one, didn't he? It wasn't of God. All right? But I am going to tell you this. There's two, and we're going to talk more about this next week. There's two things you can probably look at to find out whether or not it's something that you could do or should be doing for the Lord. First one is this. Is it godly? Right? I'm not going to go do drugs with people who do drugs just so I can tell them about Jesus. Okay? I'm not going to go to the bar and get drunk so I can have a loud conversation with somebody about Jesus. That's not a godly response. If it's not godly, then you know God's not in it. Right? Second thing is this. Does it bring peace to your heart? When you're doing it, do you just go, oh, that's awesome. That's it. You know? Or is it really in all honesty, you begrudge it? Now, don't get me wrong. I know there's times you're like going, oh, it's Sunday morning. Okay, I'll get up. But does it bring peace to your life? If it's not bringing peace to your life, we know that that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? If the Spirit's in it, it's going to be peaceful. Does that mean that it's not going to be difficult? No, but you're going to work through those difficulties, and they're not going to be a problem for you. So what is your gift? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that if you will give it to God, He'll give it to you. Just say, Lord, how can you use me? Use me, Lord. And He will. Which reminds me of my closing passage for this morning. We're all kind of familiar with this as well. In the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there. If you want to, you can. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. You'll remember this. Isaiah there has a vision. He says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." I want you to notice here this progression through this text as you go through it. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, what did he do? He recognizes, he's sober-minded about who he is. And he dwells amongst the people with unclean lips. He's honest about those things. And then what happens? The Lord cleanses him. And he says there, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. You can work all day long for the Lord as an unbeliever, but it's not going to do you or him any good. Be a believer. Once he's cleansed you and your sin has been purged, then what does he say there? Listen to verse 8. He says this, also I heard. You got to listen. Listen for the Lord. And the voice of the Lord said, whom shall I send? And your response should not be, send Brian. Here I am, Lord, send me. When the Lord places it upon your heart, he's speaking to you. He's calling you. It may be for a long duration. It may be for a day. It may be for a season. I don't know. It may be for a five-minute conversation. When the Lord speaks to your heart, he's calling you to do it. And if you don't do your part, you don't minister and supply to the joints what it needs, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. When you hear that still small voice respond, step out and see if God does not show you the path.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.